The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning we'll turn to Romans chapter 11 and begin reading there with verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Through the end of that chapter, which is verse 36, it's one of my favorite doxologies in Scripture. And this morning I want to teach you a little bit about maybe some Bible study and how you can begin to understand a little bit of Bible passage. And so I would ask you, we're going to walk through these few verses and look at them very closely today as we talk about what they mean and for us living our lives to the glory of God. Because the last phrase of that doxology here says, to him be glory forever. And that's, you know, we need to learn to live our lives so that God will be glorified by everything that happens. Verse 33 says, oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Father, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts this morning to the word of your word, that you would speak to us. There are those here who need to make decisions for you today. And though our crowd is a little low this morning because of the weather or whatever reasons, but Father, there are and sickness in our communities, but you brought those here today, I believe, with all of my heart, so that you could speak to us and draw us to yourself. And we ask that we would be aware of your presence and we would respond to your leadership and we would be obedient to you this morning. In Jesus' name. Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And so really I want to talk to you today about living for the glory of God. The glory of God, the subject intrigues me. It always has intrigued me. Because everything that I understand about God is glorious. He is glory. Okay? And of course I grew up in church and Baptist church that honored the Word of God my whole life. And, you know, and we read past the Scripture which talks about God is glorious and we can't add anything to Him. We can't take anything away from Him. And yet we're commanded throughout the Scripture to whatever we do, eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to give glory to God. You know, and so that kind of intrigued me. I couldn't, you know, in my... Some things are mysterious in the sense that we don't understand them unless God reveals them to us. And that, for me, that was one of those things. It just seemed to have kind of a block. How could God be all glory and then we're supposed to live in such a way to bring glory to Him? And thankful to a friend of mine, he gave me some money when I first graduated from seminary and asked me to, I wanted to go back to school, he'd pay for it. And I went back and got a second master's degree as a result of that. But first thing I did with some of the money he gave me was go to the bookstore and buy Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I may have told you this story before about the glory of God. And the first word I looked up was the word glory in the Greek. Because actually what that set of dictionaries does is traces the word to its origins all the way back beyond the Scripture, all the way through. And I looked up the word glory. And I read it and finally it was... You know, those of you that are old enough here today remember the old Ford commercials where that suddenly a light bulb would appear over your head and we got a better idea? Well, it was like the light bulb came on. And I saw for the first time because the very root meaning of the word glory comes from the word to see. So anytime that God is seen, He is glory. But anytime He is seen, or He's understood, or He's revealed to us, or to anyone else, then we are living to bring glory to God. You know, so whatever we do, he said, whatever we do, anything, eating and drinking, living our lives, whatever we do, we're to live in such a way that other people will be able to see God in us, whether we're worshiping or whether we're living our lives, whether we are working on our jobs, whether we are in our homes and our families. You know, we're in contact with people in the world. When we are living and saying and teaching, or, you know, whatever we're doing in our lives that points people to God, and suddenly God is revealed to them, or they see God in us, then God is glorified. You know, He is glory, but at the same time, you know, He's glorified when other people see His glory. Now, the greatest glory God ever received was when He sent Jesus Christ into the world to die on the cross. For God gave the greatest revelation about Himself through Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, He died for our sins. It demonstrated the love of God. We saw His character. We saw His love. We saw what God was really like. We saw the very heart of God. If you want to understand God, then you have to look to Jesus Christ, because everything we can know and understand, you know, about God comes somehow in the fulfillment of understanding it through Jesus Christ. So He was the greatest revelation that God ever gave of us. And so if we have point people to Christ, then we're bringing glory to God, because God is revealed and God is seen and God is understood by what we teach or what we preach or how we live, you know, or what we say and whatever we do in all of our lives. We glorify God when He is seen in us. And everything we're to do is to bring Him glory. Now, this doxology closes with a phrase, "To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, up to this point in the book of Romans, starting really from the first chapter through this 11th chapter and to this doxology, the book of Romans is a treatise about salvation. You want to understand salvation? You want to know what God was doing in Jesus Christ? And in the book of Romans is Paul's understanding of salvation. He talks about some great details there, you know, and all, you know, a lot of questions that surround it. But ultimately, what Paul is talking about is this understanding of salvation. He was writing this letter to the Roman church, which is in the very center of the Roman Empire, and his desire was to be, could go to Rome, and eventually got there, not the way he planned on it, but eventually got there, you know, but he was writing a treatise ahead of time so the church would understand, you know, and it's one of the greatest statements on the doctrine of salvation we're going to find anywhere, one of the greatest books about what salvation really means that you're going to find anywhere in all of Scripture. And he finishes the book, after this doxology. You know, the rest of the book, he deals with some practical matters, you know, and instructing people in some practical things. In a sense, he makes some application of some of the things in which he's been said, and he greets some others. But when he gets to the end of his treatise about salvation, it's almost like he can't contain himself. And he just bursts forth in a doxology of praise. Now, and as I said a while ago, it's one of my favorite doxologies in the Scripture. There are others, some of those in Timothy, which really honors God and lifts God up. But this particular doxology is filled with a knowledge about the reasons that God should receive glory. Now, one of the best ways to study a passage of Scripture is we read that passage several times. We meditate on it. After reading it and meditating on it, we ought to work in memorizing it. Some people say, "Well, I'm too old to memorize things anymore," and you're not. It just takes you longer, that's all. Okay? You just have to do more repetition. Okay? And, you know, when I was young, I could remember stuff, and now I can't. So, you know, I have to just do it over and over and over again until it, you know, becomes a part of my being. But we still are able to memorize. We read it. We study it, we meditate upon it, we memorize it, and we somehow get it into our hearts, into our lives. And as the psalmist said, our word becomes a light into our path. You know, and so I'd like to make some observation about particular passages of Scripture that I read, and because this has been a favorite doxology of mine, I've looked at it with detail. You know, how do we bring glory to God? What does it say about God and the reasons why He deserves the glory? So basically, you look at it this way. You observe the passage and what it's saying. You interpret the passage, okay? And then you make application of these truths. So to put it in a little more modern language is, You look at a passage of Scripture and say, what do I see? The second thing is, what is it saying? And then third is, how can I apply that to my heart and life? What can I seize? Okay, so what I see, what does it say, and what can I seize for me and make application of that life? Now, so first of all, we look, what do we see in this passage of Scripture? And we look at it, first of all, it begins with that's an explanation of emotional, explosive expression. As I said, Paul is finishing a treatise on the doctrine of salvation, and then suddenly he can't contain himself, and he just kind of bursts forth, and if we listen to the world, it's usually uttered some kind of ugly word or use God's name in vain when we get to those places. But for us as Christians, it's kind of an emotional expression here. That's the way the passage begins. There's something about what Paul has just written that causes a spontaneous emotional outburst. And then look at these verses carefully. You'll find that 11, in three verses here, there are 11 references to God. It is the God, Lord, His, or Him. 11 times. And then there are two exclamation points. In verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches of His wisdom and the knowledge of God. An explanation. Oh, how deep it is. And then the second one is, how unsearchable are His judgments and His paths are beyond basic tracing out. And in verse 34 and 35, there are three question marks. Three questions. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? And who's ever given to God that God should repay him? The implication of those three questions is no one. So these questions actually are Old Testament quotes from Isaiah 40 and from Job 41. Then at the end of the passage, you see the word amen. At the end of the passage, expression of agreement or approval of what's being said. And those four verses are called a doxology. It is a statement of praise and honoring God. That's what we see. It contains so much there. So then, now once you realize what it's saying, then you start digging into the passage and saying, well, what is that passage really saying? As you look at it, and after studying the Scripture, and this passage has meant a lot to me, and I've looked at it several times, and so I kind of approach it with three phrases that kind of jumps out, when I study the passage. First of all, the wow, the wonder, and the worship. The wow is that expression of emotional outburst when we begin to look at it. Verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable are His ways. See, Paul seemed to be struggling with trying to come up with the right words to describe the depth of the riches of God. Now, the word depth describes an enormous distance from the surface. God is so deep that we can only go down just a few feet and we've entered into eternity, which we can't really understand. God is so much more than what we can imagine or think about. And then, God understands everything. That's what He's saying. In Psalm 92:5, it says, how great are Your works, O Lord, and how profound and deep are Your thoughts. Now, scientists tell us that they believe some of the deepest parts of our oceans is 36,000 feet, which is about 7 miles deep. And Psalmist 36:6 compares God's justice to the great deep. To think about the depth of God's riches. Wow. Astonished that God is more than we can describe. And then Paul knew that we needed to understand even a little of this. So he prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, I pray for you that you'll be rooted and established in love, and you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. And then, there's an old gospel song. It goes like, I can't sing it, but it says, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Think about that a moment. God knows everything from the very beginning. He has known everything that's happened. Like what Arthur Pink said, he said, God is omniscient. He knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures, the past, the present, the future. God's wisdom refers to the skill which God weaves his ways and his will, and that gives him the most glory in this world. The biblical illustrator explains the difference between divine knowledge and wisdom. He said he foreknew these things from the beginning, and having foreknew them, then in his wisdom he arranged them wisely. We can't understand everything. His judgments are often too difficult for us to figure out because we're finite. We go through a difficult time, we go through problems, we go through heartaches in our lives. We don't understand what God's doing or what's happening. We don't understand people that, I honestly don't understand my children, you know. I've taught my children from the time they were babies, dedicated to the Lord, taught them to live for God. And I've got one right now that basically honors God, you know. Another one God's working on. I don't know what's going to happen to my son. Y'all still need to pray for him, you know. But as God, and I don't understand that, you know. I mean, we're finite. What is God doing? How is he working, you know, in the process of all of that? Eugene Peterson, which wrote, was the translator of the Message, which the Message translation of the Bible is actually a paraphrase, y'all understand. And he paraphrased this by saying, it's a way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. You know, Job said it this way in Job 5:9. He said, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Folks, we can know God in some measure because he's revealed himself to us, but we will never understand and know everything there is about God unless he reveals it to us. Job 26:14 says, and these are but the outer fringes of his words. How faint the whisper we have heard of him. You understand, the best we can know of God in this world, we're just barely touching the hem of the garment. God is so deep and so great and so unfathomable are his ways and his judgments, we cannot understand them. Sometimes God's ways is hard to figure out. We can't understand his, you know, what his path is teaching us. His paths are beyond tracing, you know. Zophar, who was one of the friends of Job, he was wrong about Job, but he was right in his theology about God. In Job 11:7-9, he says, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than the heavens. What can you do? They're deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. Folks, it's important that we come to the place that we can say we can't figure God out. You know, I think God delights in completely astonishing us with his character and who he is and the things in which he's done. So many times in our lives we can't figure out what God's doing, but God's known all along. And then suddenly when the answer comes and when we finally realize and we've gotten to the place God wants us to be, and we look back on it, we're astounded that God brought us to that place and that he's worked in such a way to bring about really a miracle and changing our lives. You know, God may conceal his purpose of his ways, but his ways are always has purpose. They're never without a purpose. And we may not understand it. We may not know it because, you know, his ways are beyond our understanding oftentimes. Oh, the response to the depths of God, the astonishment. Wow. Look how deep God is. Look how great he is. Look how marvelous he is. We can't even describe it. We can't find words. We just have to express it. Oh, we're so overwhelmed and astonished by how big our God is and how great he is. Now, that astonishment leads us to wonder. That is an awe. You know, the next two verses, verses 35 and 36, causes us to wonder as we think about three questions. He asks three questions there that says, who's known the mind of the Lord? The implied answer is no one. You know, We can know only what God has chosen to reveal to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 29:29 said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And Isaiah 55:9 said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Read the story of a ill-prepared college student who was struggling through his final exam in economics. It happened to be the test right before Christmas break. In desperation, he finally just scrawled on the bottom of the paper, only God knows the answer to these questions. Merry Christmas. When he got his paper back, the teacher included a note. God gets 100, you get a 0. Have a happy new year. See, who knows the mind of God? Nobody. Only what God reveals to us can we know. The second question, he says, who can counsel God? The implied answer, no one. You know, God doesn't need a counselor. He knows everything there is, you know. The counselor refers to one who looks at a situation, examines that situation, or maybe even recognizes a course of action, or he helps you to recognize a course of action. Somehow, you know, modern counseling today wants you to come up with all the answers, you know, and that's not the, I got a master's degree with emphasis in counseling, but I could never be a full-time personal secular counselor because, you know, I believe their approach is absolutely totally wrong. As Christians, folks, as Christians, we have the answers. Ultimately is to point people to God. So we find a way to do that so that they can see God, understand God, know God, because, and then God can give them the answers to their problems. So many times I have people come in struggling and asking me questions, and the Word of God is really clear about what they're supposed to do. What am I supposed to do in my life? How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do about this particular situation? And God's Word has already said it. He's not going to change His Word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, you know, just obey His Word. So you look at somebody, you read them a passage of Scripture, and you said you've got a problem. If you want to fix that problem, then obey God. And people don't come to counselors to hear that, okay? So they usually don't come back unless they're willing to deal with doing what God wants them to do. The Message paraphrases it like this: is anybody smart enough to tell him what to do? So, now, we have our desires and we have our ambitions and we have things that we want to happen. But, folks, I'm telling you, we can't tell God what to do. He knows more than we'll ever even think about knowing. And it's amazing to me that we get so upset in this world and said, well, if I was God, I'd do it differently. Okay? We may not understand it. We don't know, well, what about all these children that are starving to death in the world? What about all the heartaches? What about all the crisis? What about all the suffering? What about this stuff going on in my life? I don't have the answers to all of those things. You know, but I'm telling you something. God knows about it. And God is in control. And I read somewhere this week that somebody asked God, now maybe it was a devotional, Amy sent me, I don't know, one of them devotionals, somebody, you know, and I appreciate that. But somebody says, well, God, where was you when my heart was breaking? And God answered and said, I was there holding it together. See, He may not fix the problem, but He hadn't forsaken us. And He's there, and we don't have the right to tell Him what to do. You know, but He has the right to tell us what to do, for His ways are always right, and His desires are always right. You know. Our presidents are supposed to gather around themselves some advisors. And the idea is that we get a bunch of wise men around us. They'll give us good advice and help us. But sometimes our presidents don't listen. We got one now that don't listen to anybody but him. You know. I didn't mean to get into politics. But folks, sometimes we treat God like He needs some advisors. And He doesn't need advisors around Him. He knows it all. I mean, He knows everything from the beginning to the end. You know, and all the things that happen in between. So, what right do we have to tell God, you ought to have done it this way? I don't understand what you're doing. Well, who can give God counsel? I'm telling you, in the end, nothing's going to defeat the purposes of God. He's going to bring it to his conclusion, and he's going to conclude it the way he's planned. So, first question, who's known the mind of God? No one. Who can give God counsel? No one. The third question is, who is given to God that God should repay him? And the implied answer again is no one. See, sometimes we get ourselves in a bad spot and we think God somehow owes us something to get out of it. God doesn't owe you anything. We owe God everything. We think because we prayed and we went to church and we were faithful and we've been trying to do everything the right way that somehow God has to pay us back by blessing our lives or something. You know, God may have bigger plans for us than we could ever imagine. And God doesn't owe us anything. But we owe God everything. Job 41:11, which is one of where the quote actually is where one of these quotes comes from in this doxology that Paul is writing. You know, another one of Job's friends said it. He was wrong about Job, but he's right about this. He said, Who has a claim against me that I must pay? He's speaking for God. He said, everything under the heaven belongs to me. Well, God owns it all. No one has lived in such a way to obligate God to him. No. What can you give God that he doesn't already have? See? Actually, he doesn't owe us, we owe him. You know, Ray Pritchard said, no one can say, I earned your favor, because this side of hell is mercy, and everything this side of heaven is grace. You know. Somebody wrote that maybe the summary statement for the book of Romans would be that God saves those that he's under no obligation to save. It is his mercy and his grace that he reached out unto us, not because we deserved it. He even told the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, he said, you're nothing special that I chose you. I simply chose you because I loved you. They were God's people because God took the initiative and chose them. We're God's people because God took the initiative and chose us. You know, if God hadn't chose us and spoke to our hearts, none of us would know him. He had to bring us to the consciousness of the fact that we needed God, you know, and that we were sinners and that we needed God before we would have ever been able to respond. We owe everything unto God. Pastor, we read before the offering a moment ago, as David had gathered the offering, he said, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. So we may wonder about what is God's doing, and we may consider how great he really is, but folks, we ought never doubt that he's always right. Now, when we understand that, and we realize that God is as big as he is, that we can't understand his ways, and he's deeper than we can ever imagine, and he's greater than we can ever know, and his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And we realize that we can't give God counsel, and we can't pay God back anything, and that we can't read the mind of God. We get overwhelmed with how big he is and how wonderful he is and how great he is. Now, where does that lead us? There's only one other place. That's worship. Then we have to worship him. And in that last phrase, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Folks, I'm telling you, he's the source of everything. Everything flows from God. He's the beginning of all things. He's the Alpha, but he's also the, you know, he's the beginning. A.W. Tozer said, an elementary but correct way to think of God is one who contains all, who gives all that is given, and who himself can receive nothing that he has not first given. Alexander Cooper said that there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Folks, it belongs to him. Every bit of it. He's the source from which it came. But he is also the sustainer of all things. Through him, all things exist. He's totally involved in everything. Nothing is outside of his plans and purposes. God is working in our lives. God is working in our plan. God is there in the middle of it. Proverbs says the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. Tony Evans says everything is either caused by God or allowed by God, and there is no third category. God's in control. 1 Colossians 1:17 says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Doesn't go on too long this morning, but you know, scientists in our world today were amazed that our world, you know, holds together. One of the things, you know how we discovered nuclear power? They finally were able to break open an atom. And when the atom exploded, there was more power inside one little atom than they could imagine. When they put all of this scientific knowledge and technology together, they realized that there's some forces holding this together. When they were able to break the force holding the atoms together, then they were able to begin to create tremendous destruction. And you imagine, and understand, God is in control of this world. People said, you know, what holds our world together? I find it pretty amazing that we can live in a galaxy, you know, and have a sun and the moon and the stars and all of those things that just kind of stay there, you know, drawn to each other and tied to each other. Who holds it together? Why doesn't it fly apart? God holds it together. Everything consists in him. And if God were to lift his hand for 1 second, it'd all explode and disappear. Okay? In spite of what some of these idiot scientists say, you know, we have, you know, the Big Bang Theory. I'll tell you, if there was a Big Bang Theory, it wouldn't create life out of it. It would destroy it. God's creator of everything, and he's the one who holds all things together. And then he is the supreme purpose of all things. To him all things glow. He not only is the Alpha, he's the Omega. He's the end. He's the beginning, the middle, and the end. He's the source, the guide, and the goal of all that is. That's the way New English Version translates that passage. Everything comes from him. Everything continues by him. Everything finds its ultimate purpose in him. And folks, that's the first law of the Christian faith. He is God, we're not. And many of us get it all turned around. And when we do, folks, we need to be reminded it is not about us, it's about him. Yesterday I attended an orientation class at the prison. And the black chaplain that was leading that class that was there, he said, if you're going to come out here and lead worship services, you better be prepared for a 2-hour sermon, at least 1 hour and 45 minutes. Because says we have 2-hour worship services, and he said all that time spent studying the Word. Might have a song at the beginning, a song at the end, but, you know, I want you to preach 1 hour and 45 minutes. If you can't preach 1 hour and 45 minutes, then you need to tell me ahead of time, okay? So he said, I can finish up for you, okay? And then he got talking about churches today, and he said, you know, his daughter told him the other day, he said, most of these churches, he said they've become entertainment centers and not sanctuaries. We're more worried about entertainment. What kind of music we're going to have? We like this or do we like that? I like this or I don't like that. I don't like what the preacher said that day and I don't like this. And we want to entertain everybody and make sure that somehow everybody is satisfied, you know. And oftentimes we look at it and judge everything based on what we're feeling in our hearts and life. And I tell you, folks, it's not supposed to be focused upon us. When we come into worship service, we're supposed to be focused upon God. You see, if we understand who God is and how great he is and that we can't counsel him and we can't know his mind and we can't give him advice and he is better than all of us and his ways are always right, and we start focusing on God, that's when we start worshiping. It's time that we quit worrying about whether I'm satisfied and my needs are met, but what does God want? What does he want? Are we really letting God's Spirit speak to our hearts and to our lives, you know, and guide us in what's going on? Folks, I tell you, we can worship whether we're singing old hymns or whether we're singing winter jams stuff, you know. Now, I'm glad the youth are going. You understand? I'm glad Matt's a youth director and he can care them. And I'm rejoicing that, okay? Because if he wasn't, I'd have to care them. You know, and last time I went to one of those things, I turned my hearing aids off and used them as earplugs. And I sit on the back wall, and the walls vibrated. I'm literally, you could feel the vibration in the cinder block wall on the building we were in. Now, if I have a choice, that's not my choice of worship. But I'm telling you something, those kids worship. Because if they're listening and that people are pointing them to God, and he's honored, and he's praised, and he's glorified, and it can change the life of one of these young people, then praise God for that. You know, and it's also true for us. You know, there may be times of music we like, and sometimes we don't. But see, we're not here about being entertained and meeting our needs. It's about God. Let me tell you something. You can worship in any situation, in any style of worship and music, if you focus on God and not ourselves. And it's about him. And so that's, and understand, that's what this passage is about, folks. I'm telling you. You look at it, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. Who's known the mind of God? Who's become his counselor? Who can first given to him that it might be taken back again? I'm telling you, look at how great God is, how big God is, how wonderful God is. You know, I'm telling you, you ought to get overwhelmed with God. So we worship him, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Now, I know I've gone a little long this morning, but understand, there, we still have to make application. We look at the passage of Scripture and we say, what can I see? What does it say? And then we say, what can I seize? What can I learn from this moment? What is God saying to me about this? So when we're faced with a decision or whatever's going on in our lives and we're evaluating our behavior or a decision that we need to make, we need to ask the question, can I do this for the glory of God? Every prayer we pray, every thought we think, every action we take, every attitude expressed, every word that we, you know, it ought to be have stamped on it to the glory of God. To him be the glory forever. Amen, with an affirmation. Keeping the supremacy of God in our central, in every single desire of our lives. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or in whatever you do it for the glory of God. Then the greater of our view of God, and I'm telling you, the greater our strength is in this world. See, we're all going to face some trials in this life, and some of them are so big for us we can't handle them by ourselves. And we don't know where we're going to turn. We don't know what we're going to do. And we don't know, you know, it's not like we won't. But things go on in our hearts and our lives. And so what do? You know, if we focus our attention on God and have our perspective on him, and rather than upon ourselves, then we can trust God is right, and we can trust his mercy, and we can trust his grace. Now, it may be expressed in the midst of mystery where we have questions about why and what's going on, but nevertheless, it doesn't deplete our trust of God. Just because we don't have all the answers, we still can trust that God knows what he's doing, and we can trust him in the middle of whatever is taking place in our lives. That brings glory to God. Now, one thing you need to understand and see, the context of this whole passage of Scripture, this really is a song of praise. And that song of praise is taken in the context of salvation. The book of Romans is a treatise on salvation, and it was a burst forth of doxology following the explanation of salvation. So, folks, the question has to come to this point. Have you really trusted Jesus Christ for salvation? Because if you haven't, all this stuff I'm said about God doesn't mean anything much. Just another preacher rattling on about God. But if, you know, it comes to the point that if we know him through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then the truth of God's word and certainly the truth of a passage like this, which honors God, will change our lives. So the question we have to come to all down to is, do we know God? Have we repented of sin and turned away from sin, and have we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord within our lives? The greatest revelation God gave of himself, as I already said today, was when he sent his Son into the world to die for us. If we understand what God was doing in Jesus Christ on the cross, then we know that he'll forgive our sins and he will save us. And he'll strengthen us to live for him, no matter what's happening or taking place in our lives personally or in the church lives, anywhere else. We can trust God's leadership and guidance. And we are to live with a deliberate decision to say, I'm going to do what God wants, and I'm going to bring him glory by whatever happens. See, when we see something of the glory of God, we can only respond, I think, with wow and wonder at the awesomeness and the power of God. That leads us to a lifestyle of worship where God is honored in our hearts and our lives. If we want to figure out how to best respond to God, then we have to look at that last phrase of that doxology. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Listen, that's what I asked today. Will you give God glory? If he's spoken to your heart and there's a decision you need to make, you walk out of here without making it, you're not honoring God. If his Spirit has spoken to your heart and there's a decision you need to make, then you need to be obedient. And when you are, God's glorified. Not only this morning, but throughout our lives as we live every day. To him be the glory forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your greatness, your goodness. We are overwhelmed at who you are. May we see you today. May you be glorified through our obedience at this moment of invitation. One here without Christ, we pray that you'll open their heart, help them to see that they need you. Need to be a part of your church and your family. And to live the way you've called us to live. We ask that your Spirit will lead us to the place of obedience. Break our spirit, break our self-wills. Bring us to the place of surrender. So we yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.